Glad to have had Dan preach for us last Lord's Day. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about counting Christ's blood unholy, which is a very serious error and serious sin and wickedness. This morning, we're going to be looking at this chapter, the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame. Well, this is the Hall of Faith, God's Hall of Faith. We're going to be looking for a city. That's what we want to call it. Are you looking for that city? Are you looking for that city? We believe that city is heaven. Or don't you care about heaven? These people were looking for a city, although they couldn't see it. It was a far, far off. It's a far off for us, too. But it's real. Six individuals are listed here in God's Word in this first half of chapter 11. And 14 different uses of either faith, or the word it, which stands for faith, or belief. 14 different times faith is used. Let's read verse number 1 together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's a definition of faith. We walk by faith if we're saved, not by sight. The substance. You think faith is not real? Well, it's a substance. That's tangible substance. If you have faith, it's just as real as a chair or the couch in which you may be sitting or lying or standing on the floor. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see it, but faith makes it evidence. Evidence is something you put in a court of law to convict a criminal or to justify a righteous person, say that he's righteous and not guilty. But faith is an evidence, and faith is a substance. There's reality to faith. If you don't believe it, just look at people that have it. The reality shines out of their being, shines out of their face, their countenance. They're people, men and women, boys and girls of faith, substance, and evidence of things not seen. Let's read verse 2 together. For by it the elders obtained a good report. All these elders, these Old Testament saints, by faith obtained a good report. Wasn't by that which they could see. Seeing is the opposite of faith. Throughout this first part of the chapter, we'll see the word seeing, seeing, seeing. And this was faith which was unseen. Faith is not being able to see things. It's think that you reach out and you believe. Now, faith must be in a proper source, a proper goal, a proper object. If you have faith in an unfaithful person, I pity you, see? In fact, it says in the Old Testament, confidence in an unfaithful man or woman in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You go to chew down on it and it gives way. You go to step on it and it falls. Confidence or faith in an unfaithful person is like a broken tooth. And so we've got to have faith. And the elders have painted a good report because their faith was in the God of heaven. And he'll never let you down. Never let any of us down if we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ first as our Savior and Redeemer. And the Father will be prove himself to be a wise Heavenly Father. Let's read verse 3 together. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Here's the word seen in verse 3. By faith we understand. Now which comes first, faith or reason? God says faith comes before reason. The man today says, I got to think about it. I got to understand it. I've got to reason it out. Then maybe I can have faith. No. By faith we understand. Faith brings understanding. Faith brings explanation. Faith brings the reason that we need. We understand what? That the worlds were framed. The universe. All the galaxies of stars. We have a galaxy that has millions of stars in it. And there are thousands of other galaxies with other millions of stars. And we, by faith, understand. The scientist doesn't understand anything. He's got faith in the Big Bang or faith in some other evolutionary happening or something, how these things happened. But we, by faith, understand. And it gives us peace. It doesn't give you peace if you have faith in the God of heaven that made these things. And the Lord Jesus was the Creator, along with the Father, along with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, put together by the Word of God. Just a speaking word. He spoke, and the heavens were made, see. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Word of God flung out these worlds and stars and universes, so that the things which are seen, that which you can see and touch, were not made of things which do appear. They're not made by the things that... Now, there's a false view of science that says that matter is eternal. That's absolutely false. Matter is not eternal. Matter was created. They say things can either be created or destroyed, energy and so on, but matter is not eternal. And the things that were made or things that were not made are the things that which do appear. This is absolutely the case, absolutely true, that the things which do appear. Thank you, Ed. There's a sunshine on that car out there, and it was just coming up this way. Thank you. That takes care of that. I have to work on that. The things which are seen, made of things which do appear, were not made. We cannot see the atom. And underneath the atom, we got to see the neutrons, protons, and electrons inside that atom. But yet, the thing we can see is things which are made with things which do not appear. And the things are tiny and insignificant, and we cannot understand them. But by faith, we understand that God created these things, and one day they will be dissolved the same way that they were created, but by the Word of God. Let's read verse 4 together. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Here's Abel. Cain was created first, in Genesis 4, verse 1, and then Abel. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, but Abel was a keeper of sheep. And by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God had told, evidently, the early church, the early people, I should say, his early creation, that salvation was by the shedding of blood of an innocent substitute. And the lamb that was shed, the blood that was shed of that lamb that Abel offered, pointed to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And because of this faith, evidently God had instructed Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel the thing that pleased God. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Righteousness was established by his faith in God's promise. And God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead, yet speaketh. The blood that was shed of Abel still speaks of sacrifice of an innocent substitute by Abel offering that lamb, that sheep, of the firstling of his flock. And then Cain was jealous, and he rose up and slew his brother, as we know, in Genesis 4, verse 8. But by faith Abel offered to God a sacrifice. We remember the Lord Jesus' death until he come by faith. God has told us to do it. He says it represents his shedding of his blood. It represents the breaking of his body at the cross of Calvary. And God expects us to offer, not that it's a sacrifice, but we remember his sacrifice by faith. And Abel trusted the Lord that this was the right way to do. Let's read verse number 5 together. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Genesis chapter 6 talks about Enoch. Jared was his father. He begat Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. He was the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years. And when Methuselah died, the flood came. And Enoch, it says in verse 22, walked with God. He walked with God. And the days of Enoch were 365 years. Not 969 years like his father, but 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, translated him. That gives us an illustration of what translation is and should be. Our King James Bible is a translation. It takes the Hebrew words and the Greek words and puts it over into English, faithfully and accurately. All the words that are in the Hebrew and Greek are brought over faithfully into the English. That's what translation of Enoch was. When God took him up to heaven, he took all of him up. He translated him. Translatus. Trans is a cross, latus is to carry. Past participle of pharaoh, which means to carry a cross. And God carried Enoch across to heaven. That's what translation should be. Not like these false versions of our day, NIV and the New American Standard Version and others, even the New King James. Translated, he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him. For before the translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God, he pleased God. What would you say if a person that you knew and loved all of a sudden disappeared? Probably in your very sight. Now, television, they've got all these shenanigans and ways they can deceive people into thinking that they disappear on TV, but that's not reality. What if you saw a person? I'm sure Enoch, when he disappeared, people wondered. But the reason was he walked with God, and God just took him out before the flood. That's a picture of the rapture of the believers, the saved people, before the tribulation comes. The tribulation of the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. We'll be gone and translated, taken away, as Enoch was. Let's read verse 6 together. But without faith it is impossible to please him, but he that believeth that God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it's impossible to please God. You say, I'm going to please God by doing something. I'm going to please God by joining the church, being baptized. No, that doesn't please God. God is pleased by faith and trust, the things that we cannot see. It's important to see that. Impossible to please him. Not improbable, but impossible. Can't be done. For he that cometh to God, if he come to God through faith in Christ, must believe that he is. First of all, you have to believe that he exists. If you don't believe he is, how can you come to him by faith? See? You can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless you believe he exists. He's at the Father's right hand. And not only that he exists and that he is, but that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must have faith that when we diligently seek him, he will reward us by eternal life, by salvation, and by redemption. Faith in Christ brings reward. Not that we deserve that reward. That's because God's grace says we get something we don't deserve. But God says you will receive. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder by crowns. If we are saved and we're believers and we serve the Lord and live for him, he will give us rewards at the judgment seat of Christ as well. Not only does he give us, who trust Christ by faith, salvation and eternal life and redemption and forgiveness, but also rewards at the judgment seat of Christ when the believers will stand before him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we diligently seek him after we're saved by reading his word and studying his word. Let's read verse 7 together. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was warned of God of things not seen. Here by faith again, not seen. If you see something, you don't have faith. You don't need faith. Faith is not sight. Faith is the opposite of sight. And Noah, warned of God, he believed God, it's going to happen. Things not seen as yet. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. It had never rained before. Noah had never seen rain. And by faith he believed God it was going to rain. Water was going to come from the heaven and going to flood this world. And by faith he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. He was moved with fear. Fear is a motivational force. Love is also a motivational force. There are two forces that will move us. If we're afraid of something coming at us, like a Big Mac truck coming down Park Avenue, you move. And he was moved with fear. God's going to judge this world. What did he do? He prepared an ark. God said, build an ark. Enough to house your family, enough to house two pairs of every one of the animals that are then in existence. And there's plenty of room for all to exist. Three stories high. Large ark. Prepared ark to the saving of his house. And he did save there. I'm sure he preached. He says he was preaching the righteousness probably 120 years. But only Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem and Mrs. Shem, Ham and Mrs. Ham, Japheth and Mrs. Japheth. Eight people were spared by that ark. Room for all. Invitation, whosoever will, come on board. And the rest of them were slain by that flood. By which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And God saw the wickedness of man on earth, and he said, I'm going to judge the world, and righteousness comes by faith. And he was righteous and made righteous by faith. Many verses on this. In Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth on Jesus. The Lord Jesus died for sinners. He died for us, and God was just in saving us if we trust him, and he's also the justifier. He's just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And then Romans 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. That's why it says of Noah, he became the heir of righteousness which is by faith. Now, there's a righteousness that men and women are talking about today by works and by doing something. That's not God's righteousness. You cannot get righteous before God by anything you do, anything you live, anything you say. But by faith, God can make you righteous. As it says in Romans 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith brings righteousness. Romans 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We've got to believe on the God who justifies, declares righteous the ungodly. Ungodly sinners, all of us are ungodly. And the faith, not by works. And then Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end of the law to the ones that believe. Romans 10, verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's believing unto righteousness. In Galatians 3, 6, and Abraham believed God, again it was counted unto him, reckoned to him for righteousness, put on his account by faith. Philippians 3, verse 9, Paul said, that which is through faith, I didn't look at my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Faith is the way and the only way we can be righteous before God. That's the only way. And it's through Calvary, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the death on the cross of Calvary that makes us, God declares us to be righteous. He doesn't make us righteous, He declares it righteous. It's a judicial decree by which God says, He is righteous, she is righteous, because we've come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that can make us righteous. He is our righteousness. And Noah found this, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark. He saved his house. He saved the animals. And God said it's a testimony. And he obtained an heir of righteousness which is by faith. Let's read verse 8 together. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, when he was called to go out of a place. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, out of thy father's house, into the land that I will show thee. He hadn't seen it. On faith, it's just based on faith. When I left Newton, Massachusetts to come here to Collingswood, New Jersey, I'd never seen it. I knew it was here. I saw it on the map, but I'd never seen it. And when you moved to where you are, from where you used to be, you moved and you hadn't seen that place either, had you? When Richard and Sando and the family came over to the United States of America, they'd never seen it. Well, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, that land of Canaan, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. On the map up here, Joe, if you can see it, Abraham was from Mesopotamia, way over here, the Ur of the Chaldees. And God told him to go out and to leave his home, way over the Fertile Crescent, as it's called, come over here to the land of Canaan. And he went out. He hadn't seen it, didn't know anything about it, had no maps, had no compasses, but he went out because he trusted the Lord. By faith, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, not seeing it. And we have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're trusting him this morning, if he is our Savior, as Peter says in chapter 1, whom having not seen, ye love. And whom having not seen, ye love. He went out, not knowing whither he went. That was a step of faith, and Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's an illustration of what it means to trust God. F-A-I-T-H. Some have made that as an acrostic. F, forsaking. A, all. I, T, trust. H, him. Forsaking all. I trust him. Now that's what faith is. And to be saved by grace through faith in Christ is something that we don't see. We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard about him. And we've believed if we're saved here this morning. We've trusted him. And Abraham went out and he obeyed God. And I tell you, we can trust the Lord. When he says do something, it'll happen. And Abraham is a picture of that. And we cannot be weak in faith. God says there's going to be a home in heaven. We've got to trust that that's the case. And it will be the case. Let's read verse 9 together. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. he'd sojourned, Genesis 2:20, verse 1. He sojourned and journeyed in Gerar, Genesis 21:34. He sojourned in the Philistines. In Genesis 23:4, he says, I am a stranger, a sojourner with you. He sojourned in the land of promise. That's the land of Palestine. And is in a strange country. He never had been there before. He was used to the Ur of the Chaldees, way over in Mesopotamia, as we said, way over in the other part of the world. But he sojourned because God says, stay there. Come there, sojourn there, stay there. But notice what he dwelled in. Dwelled in tabernacles, tents, just flimsy things that will not last. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He was a tent dweller. The reason for his dwelling in tents is given in the next verse, in verse 10. Let's read that together. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A look for a city. Do you look for that city? A city of heaven. A city where sin will be no more, where tears will be no more, where crying and all the things of this earth, no more death, for the earthly things are passed away. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. You say the earth, is that's the foundation I'm looking for. I'm right here in this earth. If that's all you're looking for, bye-bye when the earth is no longer. We're going to have a new heaven, a new earth. The earth is going to be destroyed. It doesn't have foundations. He hangeth the earth about nothing, as the scripture says. But Abraham looked for a city. That's the heavenly city, which had foundations. That'll never pass. Satan can't destroy heaven. This wicked world can't destroy heaven. That's a foundational city, not this earth. He looked beyond this earth, beyond the time and sense, whose builder and maker is God. Do you know that any city in this earth that God built? Not a single one. Do you think he constructed the maker, the architect, and none of these cities on this earth? He's talking about the heavenly city, the city that Abraham was looking for, and that's why he could dwell in tents. This world is not my home, as that hymn writer says. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And this is what he was. He was a tent maker looking for a city. Now that author and maker of God, the author, the builder, is the craftsman that built the city. That's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. The author is the author of a work, an artisan, the one that constructed, the one who dreamed it up, the one that thought it through and laid the plans. And that was the city that he was looking for. And I hope that we're looking for that city as well. The Lord Jesus said, behold, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking to his disciples that loved him. Only to the saved people. That's not true of unsaved people that are not Christian believers, born again by the Spirit of God. But to the believers, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the city that Abraham was looking at. He says, if I go and prepare that place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We'll be in that city foursquare for eternity. And the Lord Jesus, if we're saved, will be there with us. He will be the, we know we need the light of the sun in that city. For the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is the light thereof. And he has gone to prepare a place for those of us who are saved, those of us who are trusting him. And Abraham's going to be there in that city too. And he was many thousand years before us. But we've got some time before we're going to see that city also. At death, we will go to be with Christ, which is far better. In that city, we will see. Abraham looked for a city. Let's read verse 11 together. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Here is Sarah, another individual mentioned here, the fifth one of the six names. And she received strength to conceive seed through faith. God promised Abraham not a seed through his other concubine, not a seed through that woman, but a seed through Sarah. It says right here in this verse 11 that she was past age. It was a miraculous birth when Sarah conceived and Isaac was born. It was a miraculous birth. It wasn't the Ishmael. through Hagar, the Ishmaelite, the Egyptian, the unsaved, godless woman. That was not the seed. That was not the promise. Sarah thought, well, go ahead and have a child by my handmaid, Hagar. But no, God said, this is a miracle. I want a miracle birth. It's a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, a miraculous birth. When she was past age, not that it was a virgin birth, certainly, but it was a miraculous birth, because she judged him faithful who had promised. He promised her a seed. You know, at first she laughed. She was in the tent when the angels, God incarnate through the angels, promised the seed. She laughed. I, a woman, this age, my husband is 100 and I'm 90, and I'm going to have a child? She laughed. That's why she called his name Isaac, laughter. She laughed. She didn't believe God, but she did eventually get the point, and by faith, because she believed him that he promised, and she received strength to conceive, she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I hope that you judge the God of this Bible faithful, that promises all the promises that he's given to us in his word. He is faithful, and we must judge him to be faithful. Let's read verse 12 together. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. There sprang forth even of one of him. Now here not only Sarah was past age, but Abraham was as good as dead, also past the ability to have children. God brought forth the Jewish nation as the stars of the sky in multitude, sand by the seashore innumerable. God had promised that that would be the case, and God fulfilled his promise, and Abraham, as good as dead, sprang forth a nation. Let's read verse 13 together. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice all these, Abraham, and Abel, and Enoch, and Noah, and Sarah, all died in faith. They believed there was going to be a city. They believed that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, will one day come. It says in the book of Galatians that God before preached the gospel unto Abraham. He told Abraham of his son that was coming, and they looked by faith. But they all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar. Here's the word seeing. Afar off. See, faith is a form of sight also. Faith is a form of sight also. It says, by faith, they died in faith, and they saw the promises afar off. And that's what we have, the promises of God. You can't see them right now. We can't see heaven now. But he's promised us a place, if we're saved, where we will go to spend eternity in peace and his promise. Notice they saw them afar and were persuaded of them. They had conviction about them. And they embraced them. That word to embrace is to welcome them. And the city that was afar off, they saw and embraced and had faith they were going to. But notice, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But the worldlings of our day don't believe that. This world is all they have. This world is all they have. The money that it will buy, the possessions it will buy, the millions of dollars or whatever they can earn. And it's a sad thing. Whereas these Old Testament saints, in faith, they died, hadn't received the promises, but they embraced them and welcomed them by faith and confessed that they were on this earth just strangers, not really belonging here to this world, and pilgrims. A pilgrim is one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. That's all the pilgrim is, that word parapedimus. One who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. And Abraham was a stranger. He's a pilgrim. And we are pilgrims and strangers in this world as well. Let's read verse 14 together. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Those who say they're strangers here and pilgrims here, just passing through, and live in tents, certainly are looking for something more tangible. this country is the same as the city that he was looking for. Abraham was looking for a city. They declare they seek a country. And that's what you and I must see. Yes, we live on this earth. We trust that we are good witnesses if we trust in Christ as our Savior. We trust that we're good believers and we're sound in the faith. We trust that we will please the Lord in everything we do. We trust that there will be a purpose. But we cannot settle down and say, this is all there is. Getting up in the morning, brushing our teeth, taking a shower, going to work, coming home, eating, and so on. All these things. If that's all there is, we are of all men, as Paul says, most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men and women most miserable. But they sought a city. They sought a country. And we've got to seek that country, and we have to realize that we're living here for a small instant of time. I don't care if we're 100 years old. I saw in the statistics, and when I was in the Virginia Beach, Virginia area just this week, they asked a question. What country of the world has the most number, the greatest number of those that have lived 100 years or more? This, or this. It was the United States of America. 70,000 people are 100 years of age and over. 450,000 all over the world, 100 years or older. Listen, Methuselah lived 969 years. Before the flood, the conditions were different. They could live longer. But at the end of time, we're still, if we're going to either seek a country and seek a city in heaven, or if we're lost, you're going to be in the lake of fire, and that's no country. That's no city. But for those of us who are trusting Christ, looking for that city, living as if we're going to a city and going to a country, that's important. Let's read verse 15 together. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. If all that Abraham, Joe, if you can see it, all that Abraham thought of, oh my, the pleasantnesses of the Ur of the Chaldees, back in Mesopotamia. I had it so well back there. I had my people, my family. And if I had just, why did I come here? And go back. See, God does not want us to go back whence we came. God does not want us, if we're saved and born again, to return to the world and the flesh, the things that please the world. He wants us to stay with Him. And if they had been mindful of that country once they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But they didn't return. They're looking for another country. And that's what God wants us to look for. We've got to be good citizens of this country from which we are right now. There's no question about that. We've got to live for the Lord Jesus. We've got to live lives that are true if we're saved. We've got to try to witness to others and get them to trust Christ as Savior and Redeemer. But we must always keep in the back of our minds, this is not home. This is not home. Heaven is home. If we don't keep that in mind, we're liable to get too comfortable in this place where we are right now. And that's why Abraham didn't build a big erecting a building and a big huge church and monastery and monument, but he lived in tents because he was a nomad. He moved looking for that city. Let's read verse 16 together. And now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He hath prepared for them a city. Here's that city again. Here's that country again. Looking for the city. They desire a better country. Don't you think it's something better than living in a tent? Something better than moving around and having these animals and different things and so on? Having problems and difficulties and wars and fights and battles? Isn't there something better for us than living here? I don't care how plush we're living. I don't care how many cars we have. Or how many advantages we have, how many television sets or whatever we may have, how many homes we might have. But we should, as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Noah and Abel, we should desire a better country. A heavenly. Now that's the thing. People say we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. No, we've got to be earthly good in the sense of living for Jesus Christ if we're saved, telling others of Him. But remembering that this is not all there is. The world says that's it. When you die, that's the end. They don't believe that there's even a hell. They believe you die like a dog, you're buried, and that's it. They burn themselves up with cremation. They say, well, nobody's going to get me. Yes, God will get them and judge them at the great white throne judgment seat if they've lost and never trusted Christ. And there's no escaping. But we who are saved should seek a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. He hath prepared for them a city. It's a prepared place for prepared people. It's not for those that are lost, but it's those that are saved that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Not ashamed. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:12, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. In 2 Timothy 1:16, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain when Paul was in prison. And Hebrews 2:11, God is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so, we're not ashamed to be their God, our God. And that their God is not ashamed to be called their God. Let's read verse 17 together. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. When he was tried, tested, and pushed to the limit, offered up Isaac. He that received the promises offered up his only son. The promises that his seed, his children, would be as the sand of the seashore, innumerable, and as the stars in the heaven without count. Well, how could he offer up his son, and yet from that son would come all these children? It says, by faith. God said, do it. God said, take your son, the only son, up to Mount Moriah. And the men that came with Abraham waited at the foot of the mountain. And Abraham said, we're going up there. Isaac and I are going up there to the mount. And we will return. He was going up there. He had the fire. He had the wood. But his son Isaac said, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Isaac was the lamb. Isaac was the one to be shed, to be killed. And when the knife was raised, and the angel of the Lord said, stop, do thy son no harm, and he caught a ram in the thicket and offered him up in the stead of his son. He was tested. I tell you, right at the moment, the second that he would have slain his son, God said, stop. And Abraham believed God and stopped. He had faith when he was told to offer his son. He had faith when he said, stop offering your son. As far as God was concerned, he offered his son. He carried it through. It's a picture of Calvary. It's a picture of Calvary. God sent his only begotten son and did not stay the knife, did not stay the nails, did not stay the suffering, but fulfilled it. And he offered his only begotten son. And let's read the next verse, which comments on this verse here, verse 18. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This was the one. Now, not Ishmael. God did not promise that from Ishmael's descendants, the Arabs of today, which are causing so much trouble over there in Palestine, with the Israelites fighting and carrying on, killing people right and left. Not Ishmael, but it was Isaac. Of whom was said, thy seed shall be called. The promises were to go to Isaac. Galatians 3:16 says, unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Christ would come through Isaac. And if Isaac was slain, Christ would not come through Isaac. But by faith, he obeyed God. Let's read verse 19 together for another commentary on this act. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he raised him in a figure. Accounting that God was able. Now the God who promised that he would have a son, Isaac, when Sarah was dead and he was dead, physically dead, unable to have children. And God performed the miracle. And he had the son. Against all kind of odds, against what he could see with his eyes. By faith he believed. And then when he was told to take this son that was miraculously conceived and miraculously born and offer him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Again, a man of faith. He followed. And then when he was told to spare and to take that knife and withdraw that knife, take the lamb, this ram caught in the thicket, and offer him up in the stead, in the place. In verse 19, what was going on in his mind? What would go on in your mind if God told you to slay one of your children? You see, offering of human beings was not in the Old Testament law. It was animals, not human beings. The heathen offered human beings. The heathen slew the little children in the arms of the fire god and Dathan and Dothan, different ones, Dagon. But that was not God's main, not way. But here was a picture, and in his mind, in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up. He had been a miraculous birth. Why couldn't, after he was slain, raise him up again from the dead? See, this is a picture of Calvary. This is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It says, from whence also he received him in a figure. God's ways are not our ways. And God said, it's as good as he slew his son, and therefore it's as good as raised him from the dead. In God's mind, in God's way of reckoning, this was a resurrection. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when Bill Gothard tells the story on his chalk artistry, and I don't go along with a lot of things that Bill Gothard, especially did not go along with this, he gave this illustration. You know what he said? This is an example of a young man obeying his father. Period. My friends, it's much more of that. It's an illustration of Calvary. It's an illustration of the cross. This was an opportunity, if he had wanted to tell the gospel to all those unsaved thousands that were gathered in Philadelphia. I went there twice. He told the same story. He did it on Saturday afternoon, as I recall, Saturday morning. But this was a picture of Calvary. And this word that able to receive him, that word for receive is to receive what was previously one's own. To get back. To receive back. To recover. He was able to receive that which was his own, even from death. And he accounted him faithful by believing. Let's read verse 20 together. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, he blessed them on things to come. God's promises were going to be carried on through Jacob. And here's Isaac, a sixth personage. Abel, number one. Enoch, number two. Noah, number three. Abraham, number four. Sarah, number five. And here is Isaac, number six. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, Esau was a man that was an unbelieving man. Jacob was a man that was a man of faith, and this was the one that God was going to carry on the promise of. But notice, how did he bless him? He blessed them concerning things to come. There was a forward look to the blessing of Isaac by faith. Again, Isaac was seeking, like his father before him, a city whose builder and maker was God. And he told Jacob, he told Esau about this city, I'm sure, things to come. He told him about that heavenly city where there'd be no more death, no more tears, no more crying, for the former things are passed away. This was a man of faith that looked beyond the things which were seen. And the two receptions, Jacob received what his father was saying about things to come, Esau rejected. There's always those who receive and those who reject. Just like in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. And when a gospel is preached, people who are sinners and lost and bound for hell, as all of us have been and were before we came to Christ, there's two divisions. One said, I accept, I receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I accept him as my Redeemer. And the others will say, I do not accept, they do not receive, and reject the Savior. That was Esau. But by faith, Isaac blessed them both and talked about things to come. We've got to spread the gospel and tell about things to come and things in the future to the saved that will receive Christ and the lost that will reject Him. Because they need a chance. And when God's judgment comes, they will never be able to say to the ones that are lost, "You never heard of Christ. You never heard of my Son. You never had a chance to receive Him." They will not be able to say that. Because if we're faithful in telling them the good news that Christ died for sinners, they're a sinner, they're lost, they need to trust Him and accept Him by faith, and they reject that salvation offer, God will hold them responsible. And when they go to the devil's hell, prepared for the devil and his angels, they will have no excuse. But Esau is that type. He's a type of the world that rejected, but Jacob was a man of faith that accepted when his father told him about things to come. Are you looking for that city? Are you longing for that city? Or you say, "Well, I got plenty to do here. I'm comfortable here. I'm not looking for that city." Think about it. Say, "I'm too young to look for the city." Are you? You should look for it as these people in faith. Be persuaded that it's going to be there. Embrace the promises and welcome that city. If you're not looking for that city here, at your age, whatever your age, in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, I don't think we have any 80s here, whatever your age, if you're looking for that city, your life will be different right now than if you aren't looking for that city. Believe me, I trust every one of us. He has Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker is God.